Well, I've got a short Irving story here this morning. Irving was the best door-to-door security alarm salesman in the company that he worked for many years running. Finally, his boss asked him to share the secret of his success with the other salesmen in his company. So Irving gathered them all together, and he said, "Well, the trick is, when you come to a house where there's nobody home, just leave one of our brochures on the kitchen table." So, as you probably could have predicted, because we'll be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary today, I was led to speak about marriage today. But before some of you singles tune out, I know it's about to happen, there's going to be something in here for you, something more than a teaching for married couples. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, Rabbi Shaul wrote about the marriage relationship. And verse 32, he wrote this: "There is profound truth hidden here, which I say concerns the Messiah and the Messianic community." These are very intriguing words, profound truth hidden in there, in this passage that speaks about marriage. And he's saying that the passage is also about the relationship between Yeshua and the Messianic community, his body, we would call that, or his followers. It's you and I. So we're going to go through that passage and then share what I believe are a few profound hidden truths that Diane and I have learned about our relationship with the Lord through our marriage relationship. Okay, so all you singles okay with that? Okay, all right. I'm going to go through the entire passage here because I think it's really good for married couples to hear this passage and to understand this passage. Oftentimes at weddings, this passage is read, but the couple getting married usually doesn't hear it at all. They're just too nervous to even receive at all what it is. So I think it's good to go over it. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. "Submit to one another in fear of the Messiah." So first of all, this instruction applies to all relationships, one another. This is not about marriage. Last month, I did a study and point out that this verse makes absolutely no sense. Makes no sense at all if we understand submit in the normal way of our culture, which means obey. People take the word submit to mean obey. So how can I obey you if you have to obey me? If we have different directions, I say let's do this, and you say let's do this. I submit to you, you submit to me. Can you see? It doesn't make any sense. Everybody see that? So last month when I talked about this, I pointed out that this verse is very different if you understand another meaning of the Greek word translated as submit there. The Greek word is hypotassomenai, and it's usually translated submit, but it can also mean respect. And respect does not necessarily mean to obey at all times, especially in a situation where the other person is not doing God's will. And if you remember that message, we looked at several biblical situations of examples of this. The midwives in Egypt did not obey the king. And God said that was great because they were told to kill the babies. The apostles did not obey the Sanhedrin because they told them to stop speaking about Yeshua. But both the midwives and the apostles respected the authority of the people who were in authority, even though they did not obey. So everybody remember? We talked about that? Right. So this verse, I believe, simply means respect each other. And the reason is to do it is in the fear of Messiah. That's reverent fear. It's not means like being afraid of the Messiah, but reverently, because one and another, the two people in this verse, one and another, you see that, are both children of God. They're both followers of the Messiah, and he loves them both. So respect each other because you're both children of our Heavenly Father. Then Shaul turns to the marriage relationship. Wives should submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. So wives are to submit, which we now understand to mean respect their husbands, and she is to respect her husband as she respects the Lord. And the translators use the word respect later in this passage, in verse 33, which I put up there, You see the next one. See that the wife respects her husband. So in most circumstances, great majority, a wife's respects means obeying and following her husband's direction. However, and this is an important caveat, a wife is not required to obey her husband if he's telling her to do something against God's written word, like steal or take drugs or participate in some sexual perversion. That is not what this is saying. So we understand that. Verse 23, because the husband is head of the wife, just as Messiah, as head of Messianic community, is himself the one who keeps the body safe. So here's something that I think everybody should understand. If two or more people are doing something together, they're trying to accomplish something, that is an organization, even two. A great example of this is tennis. When you play doubles, how many people are on the team? Two people, and they're a team. See that? So it doesn't have to be, you know, like 9 in baseball or 11 in football. Two can be a team. So every organization, every human organization that has more than two people working together needs a head. Or else you'll need like an outside arbitrator to settle the disagreements. Oh, we can't agree, but we're both in charge, so what do? We ask somebody else to come in and settle the disagreements. So a marriage starts out as an organization of two, like a doubles team. When the children come along, the organization grows and it becomes more complicated, but it starts out as two. So a marriage needs a head so there will not be unresolved disagreements all the time. And the Bible teaches that the husband is to be the head of the marriage relationship. Now, our modern culture can and has rejected this idea and protests against the structure, but God sees the husband as the head. And therefore, and this is the heavy thing for you husbands, responsible for all that happens in the family. See, sometimes we think headship, oh, that's just the ability to tell everybody what to do. Yeah, it's not that. It's the responsibility for all that happens in the family in the eyes of God. He's responsible for the final decisions that affect the family. Now, in our marriage, and I'm sure in many other marriages, as a husband, I leave certain decisions to Diane, to my wife, because she is more gifted and knowledgeable in those areas. And that's a good thing to do. Like, I don't make the decisions concerning decoration in our house. Diane makes those decisions. And the only decision I might make, well, wait, that's way too expensive. But otherwise, but otherwise, she's the one that makes the decisions about how we're going to decorate the house. But God still holds me responsible for whatever happens. And then sometimes husbands, they try to avoid this role and they leave everything to the wife. But here's the problem. God still holds you, husband, responsible. Even if you're abdicating, he holds you responsible. And also notice that the verse says that the role of the Messiah here is to keep the body safe. And this is similar to the role of the husband. A whole of a husband is to keep his wife and his family safe. Safe from, of course, physical dangers like other people who might do harm or accidents or diseases. But also, again, this is important, husbands, safe from spiritual dangers. Unbelief and pride and deceiving spirits and fear and anger and bitterness and lust and envy, all of those things, we are to keep our families safe from those things by being prayer warriors, basically. Verse 24, just as the Messianic community submits to the Messiah, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, in the case for the Messianic community, that's you and I, in our relationship to the Messiah, we should always submit and obey Messiah. Why? Because he will always direct us to obey God's will. There's never going to be a time he's going to not direct you to obey God's will. But wives, the everything here excludes a situation where a husband would be directing his wife to do something against God's written word, against what the Messiah has commanded. And then Rabbi Shaul turns his attention to husbands, and he's not easy on us. Verse 25, as for husbands, love your wives just as Messiah loved the Messianic community, indeed gave himself up on its behalf. So we're given a totally different instruction here as husbands. We are to love our wives as Yeshua loved his followers. And so, of course, the first question was, well, how was that? And Yeshua puts it out there very, very clearly in John chapter 15 and verse 13. No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. So our love for our wives is supposed to be to the level of being willing to lay down our lives for our friends. But remember also that verse 21, where we started, instructed us to submit or respect one another. So a husband must respect his wife as well as love his wife. And I think this holds for anyone in a position of leadership. A leader in any realm should obey this instruction. Respect the people you are leading. And what does that mean? That means listen to their advice, understand their needs, and help them improve. Don't give up on them if they mess up. Coach them so that they can do better. Now, if a husband loves his wife as Messiah loves his followers and respects her as we're to, the wife should have no problem respecting such a husband. And then Rashi all shifts to talking about the relationship of Messiah to his body. Verse 26. In order to set it apart for God, making it clean through immersion in the mikvah, so to speak. Now, that translation bugged me, so I looked at this is David Stern's, the Tree of Life version, and it made a whole lot more sense. So in the next slide, the TLV right there, verse 26 is, to make her, the body, holy, having cleansed her, and this is a great phrase here, look at it, by immersion in the word. I looked up the Greek. That's actually what it says, by immersion in the word. So this is a powerful revelation here. How are we to be set apart for the Lord and cleansed? By being immersed in the word. What does that mean? Well, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on it, and finally being doers of the word. That's being immersed in the word. And we will be set apart by that. His word does that. I know it's done it for me. It sets me apart. Verse 27, in order to present the Messianic community to himself as a bride to be proud of without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but holy and without defect. So Shoal here is referring to the Jewish custom of a bride being immersed in the mikveh, the immersion pool, in preparation for her wedding. So Yeshua is working to cleanse and set apart his bride. We collectively are his bride, you and I. I know this is hard for guys to grasp, but you are a bride. Can you see that? You are part of the bride. The bride is made up of all of his people, not just the ladies, but the men too. We are his bride. And you know what? He's got a long way to go to complete this job. A lot of cleaning up to do. Then Shaul shifts back to discussing the husbands. Verse 28, this is how husbands ought to love their wives like their own bodies. For the man who loves his wife is loving himself. Verse 29, why no one ever hated his own flesh. On the contrary, he feeds it well and takes care of it, just as the Messiah does the Messianic community. Verse 30, because we are parts of his body. So Paul used Yeshua's love as an example back in verse 25. Here he uses another example of how much we are to love our wives. Love your wives like you love your own body, your own self. Also, husbands should be working to cleanse and set apart their wives by immersing them in God's word. And what does that mean? That means as a husband, you should be the one to initiate Bible study, Bible reading, prayer, times of worship. You should be the one, not just leaving it up to your wife, always say, well, let's do that. Verse 31, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and remain with his wife, and the two will become one. And this is just very similar to what Yeshua says about his relationship with the Father. I and the Father are one. Verse 32, here's where the title came from. There is profound truth hidden here, which I say concerns the Messiah and the Messianic community. And verse 32, however, the text also applies to each of you individually. Let each man love his wife as he does himself and see that the wife respect her husband. So I want to just refer you this time to a great book on marriage. It's available in the Fig Tree Bookstore right from this verse, because this verse gives the husband instruction to love and the wife instruction to respect. And the title of the book is Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. It digs deeply into this instruction. Why are wives told to respect, husbands told to love? And how do we do it? What are the ways in which a husband experiences respect? And what are the ways in which a wife experiences love? So I highly recommend this book. But now, what profound hidden truths does marriage reveal about Messiah and his body, about his relationship with his people? That's what Paul is saying here. So I'm going to attempt to reveal some of those truths through our 50 years of experience in marriage, and Diane's going to reveal one of them too. But to do that, I need to give you some of our story as background, and I think you'll enjoy some of the story. Going to go back to the beginning. Diane and I met in a bar. It's called the Varsity Inn. Anybody remember the Varsity Inn? Oh my gosh, yes, yes. In November of 1968, Wilmer Alexander and the Dukes were playing. Anybody remember them? A couple old enough to remember that. Good, good. So, it was very romantic. There was this trash barrel. Diane was standing on one side, and I was standing on the other. And I still don't remember, maybe you remember, Diane, who initiated a conversation, me or you? She thinks she did. Okay, all right. Something about a combination, I'm not sure, but somehow we started talking, and we had time to dance and things like that. And at this time, I was in grad school at the U of R, and I was transitioning from addiction to alcohol to an addiction to pot. Okay? So we spent the evening together dancing, talking, drinking, and smoking. Of course, we didn't inhale. And by the time the evening was over, we were pretty far gone. And somehow I managed to drive her home and asked her out to dinner the next night, and she agreed. And Diane was living with her sister Gail. So the next evening, I had a really hard time remembering where she lived. But finally, a little bit late, I was able to find her sister's apartment. But I didn't remember what Diane looked like. Now, this is what Diane looked like. Okay, everybody can grasp. This is Diane at the age of 21, right? 1968, 20. Notice she has long brown hair. Her sister has short blonde hair. And her sister answered the door. And when she answered the door, I thought she was Diane. So we got that straight now. And went out to dinner. Had a wonderful dinner. And on the way home, Diane got sick and threw up in my new car. And she was sure I'd never want to see her again. But we continued to date and spent lots of time together. We both loved nature, and we spent lots of time in parks, walking and exploring. At this time, I was searching spiritually in a typically Jewish way. I was experimenting with drugs and with yoga at this time, but not at all interested in the Bible. Now, Diane had gone to church as a child and given her heart to the Lord. But she had turned away in her teenage years. So after about 4 months of dating, we moved in together. And then the next summer, we decided to move to Los Angeles, where I would continue to go to graduate school at USC, Southern California. And we knew our family would absolutely freak out if we left for California together without being married. So we got married. That was the romantic of it, right? We got married before we left on May 31st, 1968. It was a very secular wedding ceremony performed by the chaplain of the U of R, who was, I think, a Unitarian. And we've got some wedding pictures there. There we are. A little bit different looking. Who's the guy? Yes, hair makes a big difference. Got another picture there? Let's see. We have another picture of the wedding or what? Nope, just the one. Okay. So go back to that. Yes, okay. So soon after our wedding, we moved to Los Angeles area, And there we lived by the beach in a town called Venice, and were involved in lots of hippie things. Rock concerts, opposing the Vietnam War, community organizing, protesting, development of our neighborhood, women's rights, and of course, drugs. In 1970, I graduated, and we really wanted to get out of the Los Angeles area, but the only place I could find a job was in the Los Angeles area. And at this time, I just wanted to play a little cut from what we felt was our song. It's called Our House by Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Anybody remember it? Okay. Can you play that, Jerry? We got the words up on the next slide, too. So that's our song. We had our first child, Jason, and our first house, and lots of more adventures. And you can ask me out later if you're curious. But I want to skip ahead to 1975. We moved back to Rochester for me to take a job with Xerox. And here's a picture of what I looked like. If we could see the next slide, Jerry. Okay. Little bit of a change. Elizabeth was born the next summer, and Diane and I were really struggling in our marriage at this time. We were not following the instructions of Paul there at all. We were splitting things up and deciding, you take care of that, and I take care of this, and making decisions like that. But in the spring of 1977, Diane was invited to a ladies' Bible study at one of our neighbor's houses, and over the course of the next weeks, she came to believe in the Lord, and I came to believe that summer after seeing the wonderful changes that God did in Diane. Deliverance from depression, her excitement about Bible prophecies, and I think most of all the fact that she forgave me much more easily. And Diane had great faith that I'd come to the Lord because she had learned in the Bible study that God hated divorce. And she knew we were headed for a divorce unless I got saved. So she and the others in the Bible study prayed for me consistently once a week for 6 months. And I really believe that was what caused my heart to soften, to be open to the good news. So I felt, ever since that time, that Diane was really one of the reasons. I mean, it was the Lord, but Diane was one of the reasons that I got saved. A few years later, after we were both walking with the Lord, we renewed our vows as believers. That was 41 or so years ago, and I'd like to say our marriage was a breeze from then on, guided by the Lord, but the truth is there were many, many trials to come, and our marriage's survival is a testimony to the grace of God. He's the reason we made it here to the 50th anniversary. You can give him. We went through many trials that each of us could not have survived alone. Usual trials of finances, renovating houses, raising kids, sicknesses, and injuries. And I became an elder here in the congregation in the 1980s, so the congregation's trials were mine. And some of you know the history of the congregation, like our founding rabbi, who was here for about 9 years, was called to start serving in the former Soviet Union and moved away. And we brought in David Levine, who was another very, very wonderful rabbi who served here for 3 years, and he went to the former Soviet Union. And we went through a lot of turmoil here in the congregation at those times. But by far, our greatest trial was Diane's health. She had suffered from car sickness ever since I knew her. She would get dizzy, she would feel nauseous, and she had occasional bouts of vertigo, dizziness. But after our kids had grown up and moved out around 1994 or so, she began to experience the dizziness all the time. And she was diagnosed with what's called positional vertigo, meaning things that move made her dizzy. So if she was sitting in a room and looking out a window and there was a tree out there and the wind blew a branch in the tree, that would make her dizzy. If she was amongst people and people were talking or using their hands or moving around, that would make her dizzy. Driving a car would make her dizzy. Anything would make her dizzy. So we prayed. We had elders pray. We went to doctors. We took medications. Diane took medications. We tried natural remedies, chiropractors, counselors. Nothing helped. And the effect was Diane became a shut-in. Moving around and going outside made her more dizzy. And not only staying in the house, but I had to pick up all of the work that she normally would do. I did the cooking, cleaning, the shopping, the laundry, the dishes. And here's the real amazing thing. This situation lasted for 15 years. 15 years. We couldn't even go out to a restaurant if we wanted to have food that was not my cooking, which nobody would want to have. We'd get takeout food and bring it in. And around that time, when this started, the Lord called me to quit Xerox, where I was working, and go into ministry here. And as many of you could predict from that, the attack on Diane became worse, stronger, when I went into the ministry. So I started here in 1996, and Diane didn't attend a service here until 2012, 16 years later. So it was a miracle of God that for me that I managed to get through that time, keep the congregation together, and that we remained married. The worst period was when, as you can imagine, Diane going through all this, her faith wavered due to this chronic sickness. And she wasn't able to stand with me in spiritual warfare for I was involved in. Of course, it was worse for Diane. She was the one who was physically suffering. And then things started to break. In the spring of 2010, we invited Pastor Henry Wright of Be In Health to speak here. After he'd spoken here for three straight days, he spent a couple of hours with Diane and I, counseling her privately. And we obeyed his counsel in the summer of 2010. We went to his place in Georgia and took the week-long course that they offer there called For My Life, an intense teaching on deliverance, spiritual warfare, and renewing the mind. That didn't do it, though. So again, in 2011, Diane went down there again. I went with her. We took the course over again twice more. She took over again twice more in 2011. And then slowly, as we got into 2012, she began to show some signs of healing. And I've got a picture here of her. This is a very precious picture to me because this was the first time she agreed to go out to a restaurant in all of those 16 years. It's Friendly's on Monroe Avenue. And I said, I got to get a picture of this because we haven't been able to do this for 16 years. And those of you who know Diane now, you know she loves to go to restaurants. So what a change. And then in the summer of that year was the first time that she actually came here to a service. And the reason was because Sue Samuel, who's one of the songs we sang here today, she was a woman who actually was the person who was instrumental in getting me to connect up with the Being Health ministry, because she had been healed of multiple sclerosis through Being Health. I've never heard of anybody healed of multiple sclerosis before, but she was healed. And so that was what did that. They came here, she and her husband Ryan came here in the summer of 2012, I believe it was, and shared her testimony, and Diane managed to come to that service. And then I think one of the other big steps in Diane's healing was that in the winter of 2013, she actually stood up here and told her story to the congregation. We have that on video and recording. And of course, she started going grocery shopping with me sometime around then, and now she cooks and cleans and does the laundry. And not only did she serve as the decorator for our house, but in case you aren't aware of really who is behind all the decorations in this congregation, it was Diane. Right from when we started this renovation. So it's been an amazing journey. And the question is, how did we manage to stay together and get through these times? So I'm going to turn things over to Diane and let her share what she felt was happening and how she made it. And then I'm going to talk about a couple others
During that time, it was really horrible. There were times when I was flat out in bed, and I couldn't move at all. And it was, I also had migraines, so there was a lot of pain,
a lot of drugs. My cat, which was a real sweetie, would lay next to me when I had my migraines, and she'd just purr and comfort me. And I think, when I think of how awful it was, and all the people who prayed for me, there were people who came up and said, we've been praying for you for 15 years. I can't imagine how bad it would have been without the prayers of all those people. When I went to conference for the first time again, I was known as the phantom wife, because he'd gone so many years without me, and they knew he was married, but they'd never met me. So it was like, oh, you're the one, you know. So my faith was not very good at that point. It was like, why is this going on? Why is this constantly here? People are praying. I'm praying. We're doing everything. I'm listening to healing scriptures for hours and hours and hours, and trying to get into my spirit and all those things, and nothing seemed to work. And through the whole thing, I realized that the one thing that I hung on to was that I loved God, and I wasn't going to lose him, because I'd lost him when I was a teenager. I told him to take a flying leap. I didn't want to have anything to do with him. And I wasn't going to do that again. And when I was partway through, I realized that when you can't hold on to God, he holds on to you. If your heart is willing, he will hang on forever. And I think that's why we got through.
So there were two profound truths revealed there. Your prayers, and the fact that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. So for me, I'd like to say it was my passionate love for Diane that got me through. That would be very romantic, but that wasn't really what it was. For me, it was two other things. First, my wedding vow to Diane was, in sickness and in health, to death do us part. Not the vow I made on our wedding day, because that wasn't before God, but the vow that I made before the Lord when we renewed our vows. And that wasn't a big ceremony. We were just standing in the living room of our house, and or on the porch, I think, and we decided we would renew those vows. And what is it that is a profound hidden truth about the Messiah's relation to his body, to each believer? Ephesians 5:23, which we just looked at, says, the husband is head of the wife, just as Messiah, as head of the Messianic community, is himself the one who keeps the body safe. So Messiah is head of his body, that's us, you and I, just as a husband is the head of his wife. That's why we're all collectively called the bride. So if I kept my marriage vows, how much more will he keep his marriage vows to you and to me? You can have confidence that he will keep you safe, as this verse says, physically and spiritually. And then on the reverse side of this, when you gave your heart to the Lord, you made him Lord. You made a vow to obey him, serve him as your head. And that vow is as binding on you as my marriage vow was on me. And vows, we need to understand, are very, very significant. Here's what Moses said about vows in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Whenever a man makes a vow to Adonai or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he is not to violate his word, but do everything coming out of his mouth. So this refers not only to vows to the Lord, but to vows made to each other. So what are some of his vows to you? Some of Messiah's vows to you? I just put together a few of them here to remind us. There are many. John chapter 5, verse 24. Yeshua says, yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever hears what I am saying and trusts the one who sent me has eternal life. That is, he will not come up for judgment, but has already crossed over from death to life. That's a vow. That's a promise. What is the promise? You have what? You have eternal. When did it start? Not now, not when you die. Started when you entered the kingdom, when you gave your heart to the Lord. You're living it right now. you're living eternal life. And in John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. The world cannot receive him because he neither sees nor knows him. It neither sees nor knows him. You know him because he is staying with you and will be united with you. So that's another promise of God. What is it? The Holy Spirit in you. Every one of you who has received has the Holy Spirit in you. That's a promise of God. John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me so that where I am, you may be also. Where is that place? It's heaven. He made a vow that you and I will be with him even beyond death. He'll be with you now, and he'll be with you beyond death. And in fact, he's preparing a place for you, a mansion for you. In John verse 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you so that united with me, you may have shalom, or peace. In the world, you have tsuris, or troubles, or tribulation. But be brave. I have conquered the world. How about that for a promise? How many have tribulations going on right now? What is he promising you in the midst of those tribulations? Shalom. Shalom is even more than our word for peace. It's well-being and prosperity. Shalom in the midst of those tribulations. John 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. What's this promise? You will get revelation from his word. He will bring his word to you. You will hear his revelations. So these are just a few. I mean, there are hundreds of dozens of promises of the Lord to us as his people. But one of the things that I think is so important for the age that we're living in that we need to be thankful for, listen to what the Rabbi Shaul said in Romans 15. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the Jewish people in order to show God's truthfulness by making good his promises to the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. So, in other words, God, his promises to the patriarchs, his vows to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, that he would give them the land of Israel, multiply their offspring, bring them back to the land, pour out his grace, and fulfill his promise. It was those promises that he's still fulfilling today. Now understand that people before 1948 couldn't have seen that because it hadn't happened yet. But we've seen it, and this should be a firm foundation for your faith. God will keep his promises as he keeps the one he made to Israel. His promises will stand just as surely as his promises to Israel have stood. And we are so blessed to be able to see that. So after I became a believer, we renewed our vows through all the trials. I was determined not to break my wedding vow to love and care for Diane because I'd made that before the Lord. The second thing that was important for me for getting through, as I thought and prayed about this during those times whenever I thought about giving up on our marriage, about quitting, the Spirit would remind me that I owed my salvation, my eternal life, to Diane, to her being spiritually open when I was not, to her prayers asking people to pray for me, and to her witness which led me to him. So I got another song here. Bob Dylan wrote a song to a woman who, I believe, prayed him into the kingdom. We don't know who she was. Might have been a wife or a girlfriend, but this song is called Covenant Woman, and it spoke to me during those times. So I've got the words up here on the slide. And Jerry, if you could play that from the time. Good.
Stay closer than any friend. Yes, and I just got to thank you once again for making you a prisoner unto heaven's me someone as fine as you.
Cut it there, Jerry. That's for you, Diane. So if you're discouraged, frustrated by the trials you're going through, may the Holy Spirit remind you that you owe him your life, your eternal life, so you'll have an attitude of gratitude for your salvation to bring you through. I've shown you these verses a couple times in the last few months, but I want to show them again. Ephesians 5, starting with 18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. Always, verse 20, give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And what I saw in this today was that this passage is telling us that you can't worship in truth unless you're thankful. How can you worship when you're complaining about something? And I believe this gratitude is how the martyrs have been able to endure what they've endured. Thankful they're saved, even in the midst of persecution. So what do you have to be thankful for? Life, this life. How many are thankful for this life? Family? Love you've experienced? How about eternal life? Are you thankful for eternal life? How about a relationship with Yeshua? Thankful for that? How about the wisdom that he's given you? How about his provision for you? His presence, his Spirit. We all can be thankful for those things, and that's true worship. So those are my two things that kept me going, my vow and my gratitude. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for bringing Diane and I through these 50 years of marriage. I thank you for healing Diane so much, Lord. And we pray for many more years. I don't know if we're up for 50, but we pray for many more years. Thank you for sending your Spirit to remind me of my vow to love Diane in sickness and in health when I was at the end of my rope, and to remind me of my debt of gratitude to her for leading me to you. And thank you for being with Diane during the trial that she went through, that she learned that you never leave her, even when she was wavering in faith. And thank you for all who prayed for her through those times, for us, many of whom are sitting right here in this room, 16 years. And Father, I pray that you would enable every one of us to see that you have made vows to each of us. And you will keep those vows. You are a greater vow keeper than I could ever be. Just as you kept your vows to Israel, as we see it anew every day, your protection, your regathering, making the land flourish once again. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the promises you give us of eternal life, a place in heaven, your Spirit dwelling in us, your word, peace in times of trial. So, Father, we pray that you would enable us to have an attitude of gratitude for the salvation that you've given us, each one of us, Lord. That in times of struggle, your Spirit would bring that back, and we remember what you've given us, Lord, and we'd be thankful no matter what we're going through. And that we believe you would never leave us or forsake us. That no matter what we do, no matter how much we give up or how much we turn away or how bad things are, you are there for us. You are there for us. You are our strong tower, as the song said. You are our shelter. We thank you, Lord. And Father, also thank you for Diane's admonition or experience that it was the prayers of the people that got her through. And I should say that for me too. Many people were praying for me. Many people were praying for Diane. And we are so thankful for all of you who prayed. But let it be an instruction to all of us to pray for each other, to not think that it's just a trivial thing to lift up someone's name before the Lord and to pray for them, to make that a priority, to take the time to do it. Lord, help us to learn from this experience the value of prayer for each other. So we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for today, and we just commit all these things to you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen.